To you, our next speaker, this morning speaker, is a man who was with us back, I think the last year we were at Ardmore, and was a tremendous help to us back then. And he, at the end of the feast, he told me that he really enjoyed the feast, but he wasn't going to be with us the next year because he was going to start his own feast, which I thought was a great idea. And he got together with a number of ministries out in the Prescott, Arizona area, and they founded together My Father's Festival. And from what I understand, it was very successful and is very successful. And so he wasn't with us the last couple of last two years. But he gave me a call back in the spring and said that they've decided not to do the My Father's Festival this year. And he says, so I am at your disposal. And he has been a tremendous help in the organization and putting together the crews to get a number of things done around the festival this year, and he's been a tremendous help. And so I'd like to present to you at this time Mr. Mike Bacon from Prescott, Arizona.
Testing, 1, 2, 3. Are we in connection with the universe? Hag Sameach. Great. It's good to hear you. I'm glad to see you're all awake. Are you all awake? Had you had your morning coffee? Okay, we're going to ride today. I'll be getting into that. Hoshana Rabbah, the last great day of the feast. For me, it's been one fine feast to be here at one fine feast site, for a feast site for families, for kids, for everybody of all ages. Our leadership team, I should say, you know who they are out there, have done such a fine job. This is my 40th Feast of Tabernacles. I've been to so many, and I could tell you they range in size. I've had a good time at the small feast, 20 people. I'd go see how they're doing. I'd go to another site of 30 people in different areas. And I've been to sites as many as 13,000. And I tell you, we're about the right size here. I think we could use a couple more hundred, Tim, at least. But I like the medium-sized festival sites because I can get in and talk and get to know and remember some of your names. And it's just not a mass of humanity. In all frankness and sincerity, I think this is one of the premier sites in the whole country. I think they've done a fine job here. You could read my bio. You know who I am, except to say my name is really Bacon. People call me Kevin, and they call me some other things, but please don't call me late for dinner, okay? And speaking of food, I had the opportunity to hear Monte Judah for the first time. Someone gave me an audio CD as I drove out from Arizona, and they said, Mike, this is a very good presentation. You have to hear this from Monte, and I never heard it before. So Monte's speaking of bacon. He asked, there was a survey taken, where does bacon come from? And you know, most of the people couldn't answer that. And they said they also did a survey at a local mall where 67% of the people interviewed were asked, does the earth rotate around the sun or does the sun rotate around the earth? And 67% of the people said, oh, the sun goes around the earth. You know, it's amazing. We were so detached from our agricultural roots. And so that leads to my talk this morning, the fruits of the festivals. I'm going to present some newer material here. And so when I first came across this, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, Mike, you're a landscape architect. You should know something about plants. And if has anybody heard Brad Scott out there? You know, you've learned about Hebrew roots in terms of the etymology, the roots of certain Hebrew words. And so I took barley, I took wheat and grapes. I'm going to look into that, but I came up with some really nice things, and I'm thinking, well, put this past a few people and see what they think, because I don't want to hear you think that this is new material and you're my guinea pigs, okay? So I asked a fellow who grew up in the Middle East, and I don't want to drop his name because I'm taking full responsibility for what I present, okay? And he didn't look over the newer material I added today to address the last great day. But he said, Mike, this looks okay. So I just want to let you know that nonetheless, it's my responsibility for this particular information I'm giving to you. And in the West, we have a saying, shoot straight, tell the truth, and ride hard. Today we're going to ride. Why? Because I'm going to go through a lot of information for you. And so, hold on here. There's no need to take notes. So I'm going to ask the production team if you could include my PDF version of this presentation on the DVD. So you don't have to be overwhelmed and trying to catch the screen if you watch it on your TV set as to what I'm saying. You can go over it as written material. No need to take notes. And if you would like to have a PDF version, there's my email address. Okay, the last great day. Now after that, John was in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. In that last day, the great day of the feast, Hag, the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, of Sukkot, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow living water. And in the millennial temple, Ezekiel says, then they brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water is flowing from the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. And here we say, the millennial temple, courtesy of Paul Jablonowski, if I pronounce that name correctly, from his book, Sons to Glory. The fourth millennial temple is going to be a magnificent temple. As you can see, north gate, east gate, with a river, a stream, beginning at the south end of the altar, flowing through the east gate. However, there's a more important part to this, and that's what I'm going to be talking about and wrapping things together here for you and expounding upon them, is Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by Yahweh and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? I would like to point out to you, there are two types of tribulation. There's the great tribulation. There's tribulation. There's two types of salvation. There's just salvation. There's a high calling. And I would say all of you are being now called to a high calling in Yeshua. And there's a regular calling. Now, the purpose of my presentation. I'd like to give the roadmap of where I'm going today, but I'd like to qualify it with just a few things. And I think that comes coming up later. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to describe, number one, the physical fruits of the festival, present your potential great salvation and their possible spiritual metaphors, Hebraic word pictures, and harvest stories. If I have time, because I tend to ad-lib a little bit, I will also, come back to me here, address the fruits relationship with the fourth temple, and that's your future. And also, I will encourage you to be an overcomer. I can't stress how important this is. To reach higher, to purify your hearts. Not to be carnally minded. It said, don't be of a double mind. Don't be carnally and spiritually minded. Overcoming, as I've learned, is a moment-by-moment process. It's not a daily process. It's every time your mind thinks something, which way are you going to go? Which choice are you going to make? And we fall down, but we get up again, for a just man falls down and rises seven times. And so to purify your hearts to see God, to be in the first and better resurrection. And this is my preface here. This is where I am at now. You know, when I get new information, I change. And so I want to let you know that you are responsible for proving all things. Just as Tim says right on his site in red letters, okay? Do not look to men. We have so many people looking to men. And I've seen it time and time and time again. When you're young in the faith, yes, you're going to look to men. And I think it's comfortable and it's okay. But sooner or later, you're going to have to grow out of that and become teenagers in the faith and grow a little bit older. This is the Reader's Digest version. I just don't have enough time to go through all the scriptures with you, but I put them up there. And I'd like to say the last great day is linked to the eighth day, which is a moad that's coming up tomorrow. It's not described that much in the scripture, but you'll learn some more about it tomorrow. So foundations for my introduction. I'm just going to hit the yellow points here, and you can take home and look up how I've proven the point. The plan of salvation, sacrifice of Yeshua, the kingdom, and our high callings were all ordained prior to the foundation of the world. Oh, the Father has a great plan. You know, I'm a city planner, and oh my goodness, I just look back, and I am in awe. And He hasn't revealed it all yet. He allows men to be blinded. It was in His predestined plan that He will call and drag all. Look up the word drag a little bit later. And the called cannot be plucked out of the Father's and Yeshua's hands. Remember, He says, my hand and Yeshua, you cannot be plucked out. The Moad, as I appreciate what Lee Miller had to say, because I don't hear or read many people speaking from Genesis 1:14. Maybe I'm somewhere in the dark somewhere. But the Moad were established early in the recreation of the earth, before plants were created, in Genesis 1:14. God says, for I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that's for all of us. Yeshua came to save the entire world. All the fruits, all of them, and I like what Todd said yesterday, he's the only other person I've heard from a pulpit speak about the barley and the wheat. But all the fruits will receive a fine reward. It's what is it going to take to get us there in the process. I love it when a plan comes together. That's the A team. I was trying to get pictures of Tim and the leadership team here and put them up there, but I didn't have enough time because of the wonderful job they've done. But I think, as you can see, they said we're in the last days for hundreds of years, right? 1,000? But you know, with the growth of the Hebraic roots movement, our understanding of the Hebrew language, I would say knowledge is indeed being increased. But we just don't walk by knowledge. Okay? I'm going to go back to Jim Barfield. Does anybody know Jim Barfield? Okay? He came out to our festival site, and I can't do everything he did. But he is walking down like this, his eyes one way, and his eyes the other way, as only Jim can do it. He said, you know, Yeshua isn't going to come to marry a bride like this. We have the leg of calendar keepers who have grown into all this knowledge. We have the leg of Sabbath keepers who know how to keep the Sabbath, and they sure want to tell you how to do it. And when they come before judgment, they're going to say, look what I learned about the calendar, and Father, I kept your right calendar. And then you have the eye of another particular doctrine looking this way, and another eye looking that way. And Yeshua wants the beautiful looking, if I may use the term, bride. He doesn't want somebody that's this way and that way. And so what is He going to look for? He's going to look for the fruits of the Spirit. He said, some who have increased 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. He's going to look for that. Are you growing in the fruits of the Spirit in agape? We're going to deal a little bit more with that later. I'd like to get into the bread and wine for the Father's table, communion. This is what the feasts are about. Bringing in the barley, wheat, and grapes for wine, the communion for the water Father's table. Okay, let us look at the fruits and the characteristics of them. Being a landscape architect, I'm going to go through, this is like a master gardener's course, okay? First part, food crop. It's barley and wheat are annual grasses. Grapes are deciduous. Soil, note this, barley grows in poor soil. Wheat grows in good soil. Grapes grow and good soil. Planting season. It's usually in the fall and spring and winter for grapes. Drought tolerances. Note this.
barley is the most drought tolerant of all the plants. Moderate tolerance for wheat. And of course, you know, grapes need a lot of moisture. Naturally, they grow by creek sides where they can just suck up the water. Riversides, they're riparian plants, as they call it. Water demanding plant. And here's something about the growth cycle. Harvest season. We're acquainted with the harvest season. Unleavened bread, Pentecost, Sukkot. Okay. Harvest method. Here's some scriptures we can refer to at home on your own time. Winnow was thrown in the air to separate the chaff from the fruit, the grain, what you ate. Chaff was used to make soap, make one clean. And what does, when you throw it up in the air, what does that represent? What blows it away? What's the Holy Spirit resembling of? The wind. Pentecost. Thresh. Tribulum. In ancient times, they used a threshing instrument to thresh the wheat, to separate the grain from the chaff. You had to shake it, you had to beat it, get the fruit from the grain, from the plant itself. It wasn't easy like barley. You just threw it up in the air and it separated. Yes, did they eventually winnow the wheat? Yes, but that was not the primary process. And there are scriptures there to show that as well. And of course, tread. What do you do with grapes? And have you seen some of the movies? You know, they're out there treading grapes. You know, you're removing the flesh from the rest of the grape. Does flesh, removing flesh from the rest of the grape, come to mind for something else? Okay, let's look at the commanded offerings. First fruits of the festival. They had to grant an omer. No or little gluten. Barley has no or little gluten. It's a flat bread. And was considered a bread of the poor. I believe it was 200 B.C. Then wheat came in predominantly. We'll get to wheat. It was mixed with oil. What does an omer mean? When you look at the Hebrew etymology, watching for water on the head. And what do you prepare for Pentecost? An omer. Okay. First fruits of the festival for Pentecost. Wheat has a certain amount of gluten, which causes it to rise. Of course, there's yeast in the air, but wheat is a puffy bread. We know that. You don't add oil to this in the offering. What does oil represent? Does it not represent an anointing? Leaven. What does leaven represent? And it's baked to stop the fermentation and yeast process so it doesn't rise anymore. Grapes. And here's the grape offering. I always thought it was fascinating for the bullocks. They go from 13 to 7 during the Feast of Sukkot. 13 on the first day to 7 on the last day. And the total 70. And it represents the 70 nations. You go from what they say, some say 13 is a number of rebellion, to 7, which is that of perfection. Okay, let's look into the Hebrew etymology and word pictures. What do these words mean? Barley. You look at the three-letter root from Jeff Benner, the ancient Hebrew lexicon of the Bible. Three letters, resh, ayin, and sin. Translated or put together as the hair protects and is knowledgeable on the head. Wheat, a family, house of chiefs, two-letter root, resh and bet. Grape, watching for the knowledge of a new generation growing from the house of chiefs. And we're going to put this all together. Okay, how many here know what a metaphor is? Okay, we're going to go over this a little bit. It's a figure of speech that one thing represents another thing. Here are some everyday examples. The con artist managed to reel in another victim. What is reel in associated with? Fishing. So he's fishing for people. A new crop of students entered school. What is a metaphor? Crop refers to students raised in school. Okay, let's look at some spiritual examples. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despise of the people. who's a worm. Let's look at Lazarus and the rich man. I submit to you, you should read that, and I personally believe that everything is a metaphor. Some people will say, well, that's literal, but this all has another meaning. Take a look at every one of those points. It's all a metaphor for something else. Okay, now that we understand that, do the festival fruits illustrate that order of 1 Corinthians 15:22-23? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. I submit that the Holy Scriptures, every word, every letter was placed in there for a meaning. Our God, as I liken him to, and you know, and this is a metaphor you might say, Albert Einstein, Babe Ruth, Shakespeare, all wrapped in one person, you know, and that doesn't even compare to what our Father is. He has set everything in order, every little thing. And so my executive summary for you to show you elsewhere where I'm going is that the barley and the wheat are the kings and priests. All are overcomers. The temple is their place. The barley is the bride and bridegroom. The wheat are the guests. The grapes are the rest of humanity, uncalled and blinded, and the overtaken. The outer darkness is their place, and we have an outer darkness in the temple. Okay, metaphors, characteristics. Once again, barley. It's the most drought tolerant. It does best in poor soils. What's the metaphor? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Make the most of what they have. These people make the most of what they have. They have the fruits of the Spirit. The question for you, are you making the most of the opportunities that are given to you, or do you say, I'll do it tomorrow. Someone else will do it. Or I'm too tired. Or, you know, the Father understands that I can't do it because of this and this. And I would say to you, yes, the Father does understand. But are you going to get to it? Growth and harvest. Barley is the first to be harvested. The Hebrew word picture is the hair protects and is knowledgeable on the head. And I believe this is a metaphor for the overcomer. The bridegroom, the prepared bride, leaders. Paul ran for the prize. Okay? He ran the race. We will all finish the race. Will we all get the prize? In one way, yes. But there are different rewards. Paul was looking for the out of resurrection. Look that word up in the Greek. He was looking for a different resurrection. He was looking for a better resurrection. He was looking for the first resurrection. That's what he wanted to be in. You might say it was a type A personality. He wanted to make sure that he got there. So great salvation. Is the first resurrection a great salvation? Okay, Old Testament parallel. One trumpet gathers the princes. New Testament parallel. The church of the firstborn. Revelation made us kings and priests. Philippians, I might attain the out of resurrection of the dead. Paul was looking for the first one. Okay, metaphor again for barley. Winnowing. These people who are striving harder, they need less correction. They're let the Spirit moving them. They're making moment by moment decisions in their life. It's not of works. People say, well, you're legalistic. You're keeping Shabbat. But you know, it takes purification of the heart, and as Paul said, transformation of the mind. Your mind has to become more spiritual, less carnal, and that is not of yourselves. That's of the Father. And I would say a metaphor is the prepared. Remember, all the soldiers came and volunteered in the time of Gideon, but he only selected a few of those soldiers. The soldiers that lapped their water. And I would also liken that, once again, we're looking at the Peshat. There's more than one meaning here. This is not the meaning. Look, remember what Dr. Merritt gave you on the first day. It's four levels of Hebrew understanding, and I would say one is applicable to the five wise virgins. Remember? It's flat bread, gluten. If the Father created this, why did He create a bread that didn't have hardly any gluten? It doesn't rise very much. It's not seeking its own way. We begin to see the parallels here. Are you still with me? Okay. All right. Okay. In Proverbs it says, humble is associated with the lowly. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Resist the proud. He resists the proud. Look at the offering. It's mixed with oil. Oil is used to anoint kings and priests and filled with the word and joy. Oil is also indicated that one is filled with the word and one is filled with joy. And of course, their place is in the temple. Now let's look at wheat. I'm not going to spend so much time on wheat and grapes, but I will hit the high spots. What is the metaphor? They're less drought tolerant. They're not as tough. They need a longer time to grow and to mature. They may need a little more training. They need a longer time to prepare. The growth and harvest is a little bit longer in the physical sense of the actual plant. The Hebrew word picture is family, house of chiefs. The metaphor, and I'm just presenting it to you, are those the wedding guests? Are they the lesser leaders? It's still a great reward. Someone has to be the guest at the wedding. And we all think we're going to be the bride, right? We all, you know, everybody thinks we're not Laodicean. We're all Philadelphia. But you need to be more than Philadelphia. And we're going to come to that. Threshing. You know, to get that grain from the plant itself, it has to be beaten with the tribulum. It has to be beaten. And, you know, I'm thinking, wow, how many are going through tough times in life? And who is this representative of the tribulation? I don't know. I'm just saying, there's an interesting parallel here. Do they need more correction? You know, a side scripture to think about, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as a son. They need to be pounded. They're not totally prepared. And I have two scripture references, the soldiers of Gideon that did not lap water, that got down on their own fours, and the five foolish virgins. Okay. It has gluten in it. It's going to rise. Of course, yeast is going to make it rise even further. And doesn't Paul speak of being puffed up? You know, I know all about this particular fill-in-the-blank doctrine. And I need to tell you right now. It's like we're all at various levels of maturity. Let's have practiced the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, patience. Let's get to know the person first. Let them get to see your love and concern for them before you begin preaching to them. Here we go, the house of God. They're still in a temple, though. The wheat are still in the temple. They made it as a king and priest. They still have their reward. Okay, now let's look at the grapes. It needs lots of water. Can't handle drought. It does best in good soils. And what do you see those who have a vineyard? They're always tending their grapes. You know, they're doing this, making sure it's okay. Grain of wheat, well, it's just out there, folks. They're not going to look at particular plants. It's one of the several harvest fruits. You have, when you come to the harvest here, you're going to bring your figs, you can bring your olive oil, you bring all your first fruits in. So it's one of the several harvest fruits. The Hebrew word picture is watching for or the knowledge of a new generation growing from the house of chiefs. Very interesting. We'll get more to that. And I would say the metaphor to you is the next generation of the sons of God. What is the Old Testament parallel? The two trumpets gather the congregation. New Testament parallel, Paul says, to the General Assembly. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. I would say the second resurrection. And of course, that's probably, it's in any opinion, that could be applied to them as well. And you have to look at Luke. They did not prepare themselves. Certain people did not prepare themselves when they were called now. And they were saying they were beaten with many or few stripes. I would say they're the overtaken. They're not the overcomers. They need much correction. The flesh needs to be removed. They're more carnally minded. They're not spiritual minded. It's humanity during the millennium, humanity after the millennium. It's the unprepared. It's the perennial backsliders. It's the uncalled remainder of humanity. Wine through the separation of the flesh from the berry is what you get when you tread. Okay, here are some other metaphors here. We're going to look at Gideon and unleavened bread. He had a dream, the barley loaf. Why did he pick barley? The hair protects us and it's knowledgeable on the head. Okay, we're going to look at the soldiers kneeling, unprepared, and those who were prepared, and the relationship to one possible interpretation relating to the virgins. We look at the pitchers, and Paul says, treasure in earthen vessels. What's a pitcher? Isn't that an earthen vessel that Gideon carried? Is this just a story that the Father made without a pattern for the future? Paul says, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. And what happened when they blew the trumpets in the time of Gideon? The light broke forth. We shed the earthen vessels, got a new body, and our lights shine forth. Okay, weeks, Pentecost, Sukkot, I gave you some if you'd like to explore a little bit later. And once again, for a review, barley, the head protects and is knowledgeable on the head. Wheat is a family house of chiefs. And grape is watching for or the knowledge of a new generation growing from the house of chiefs. Okay, be an overcomer. How many of you have heard the 20%, 80% rule? Anybody? It's what they taught me in business management in college. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And I noticed that, not here, and so I'll make sure I'm not drawing, I'm not talking about you, is that even in certain types of leadership capacity, 20% of the leaders will do 80% of the work. It just so happens. And so, be an overcomer. Are you personally going to strive to be a bridegroom and bride? Would you need a little bit more correction? You are called. You are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. However, how much correction do you have to be given? And so, will you get a great reward? Yes, you will be one of the guests. And what about the overtaken? The unbelievers, the unfruitful, the unprepared. They'll have soiled garments. And they'll be part of the great harvest. The grape harvest, excuse me. Okay, I see I'm doing pretty good on time here for a change. So how do the fruits relate to the fourth temple? The term outer darkness. Now, how many of you you've all heard that term, right? I'm just going to take a poll. How many think it refers to hell? Oh, my goodness. You're good. Okay, how many think it refers to purgatory? How many have a different opinion? Okay, there's a few of you. Okay, at least a few said you had a different opinion. Okay, it's used only 3 times in the New Testament. It's used 20 times, though, in the Septuagint to describe the millennial temple. And 15 times in Ezekiel as the outer court of the temple. A little interesting. The outer court apparently also includes the Gizra. What's the Gizra? Now, nobody knows. I'm gonna point something to you. When you go back to the Hebrew root, both are still within the Father's house. Everybody's still in the Father's house. Okay. Here's the millennial fourth temple model. You see the presence of the Lord. He talks about the presence of the Lord in the temple. The north gate, east gate, south gate. The inner court. Where do you enter into the joy of the Lord? You know, I'm just saying, could it be the inner court? Where is the outer court? That's the outer darkness. And of course, if you're into green sustainability, this temple is not going to be only humongous. They're going to have tons of open space around it. I think God likes parks and He likes paradise. Remember the Garden of Eden? I think the Father knows what He's planning here. So the outer court, it could be a number of things. A place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. For those not in the first resurrection, they were called, and they didn't make anything of their opportunity. They began to beat the manservant, as they said. Where is the promise of his coming? Oh, yes, I accept him. I'm saved. I accept him. I attend whatever. I'm saved. I would say, and once again, in interpretation, they're the called but unfruitful. And the remorse, extreme disappointment, profound regret. You didn't get invited to the wedding. You're not even a guest. And you're not even going to see Yeshua in the Spirit or the Father. Nuh-uh. You wait till your change comes later. It's not purgatory, and it's not hell. The greats, unbelievers, uncalled, new children, they're the next generation of the sons of God in preparation. We're going to be bringing them along. And you can see how this connects to the eighth day. They're the unprepared. You know, they brought in somebody with a wedding, and he didn't want to put on a clean garment. My goodness, why did he think he can get in with a soiled garment? And what is a soiled garment? Those who do not keep the commandments of Yeshua. Maybe he thought he can get in by saying, oh, I don't have to obey the law. Okay, we have to look for patterns. I understand a year ago one of the presenters presented something on patterns of prophecy. And I'd just like to point out a number of patterns here, but I think there's one particular one. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Well, he comes in clouds and darkness because if the human eye would go blind, we couldn't see him. We're looking at something dealing with physics and science here. That's why he surrounds himself with clouds and darkness. It's because, can you remember the old stories where they thought it was this angel, like, don't destroy me, it's light? Well, there's something to do with seeing it that they thought that they would be destroyed. Clouds and darkness has to surround the Father, or the physical human being would be just destroyed. Okay, let's get to Gizra and the outer darkness. Here's the Gizra, and rabbinic authorities have their guesses on what it's all about. We don't know. The last nine chapters are about the temple, different location, size, elements. What you see in the third and second temple will not be present in the fourth temple to some degree. We do find a separate place, and scholars have debated its function for years. There was no Gizra in the first or second temples. Okay, there it is from the top. Once again, this is courtesy of Paul, who allowed me to use this. And there it is from the rear. And it's a wall 5 feet thick. I'm not sure what the prophetic significance of the wall surrounding the Gizra is, but Paul describes it. Paul didn't know what it was either. He didn't give it the term Gizra. He said it was the building. Where's my little pointer at? Okay, get to the pointer later. He said it was the building at the western end at the bottom. It's a separate enclosure or a separate place for polishing or making something smooth by friction, for cutting and polishing in order to produce a refined and magnificent finish. That's from the Jewish Encyclopedia on Marriage. Gizra, from the root Gizar, and the primitive root Gizar. The U.S. National Spelling Bee recently gave Gizra as one of the contest words. Hebrew root from the word Gizra. It's a strong room where the priests of the temple kept damaged but sacred objects. The Gizra is called the profane place, which means exposed and common, as opposed to sanctified and holy. And the root word comes from to defile, to pollute, or to defile one's inheritance. What is the inheritance you're looking for? What are the people who didn't prepare for their great inheritance thought? It's just my inheritance. What did Esau do? He sold it. What about Reuben? Reuben lost his inheritance as the firstborn. But did they lose their salvation? I would submit to you, And that's going to be brought up more tomorrow in the 8th day message. What does the Gizra mean? And once again, I put this together, so just take it from the Hebrew root. Gamel, to walk, carry, gather, or something lifted up, pride. Zayin, harvest or cut. Resh, head of a man, chief. And I would submit to you, this is me speaking, walk pride is cut off at the head. Who's the symbol of pride in the Old Testament, big time? And what is the Father trying to take off from us at this time? Gizra is used 8 times in the Bible. 7 in reference to the temple in Ezekiel chapter 41 and 42. And once in referencing to the polishing of a godly sect in Lamentations 4:7 and their eventual reconciliation in Lamentations 4:22. Does God throw anything away? He's going to use it for His purpose. If you've done something wrong, He's going to make it good. My interpretation? But look at the pattern established here. He's taken something of a sect of Levites who didn't do their job, and it refers to the reference to their polishing at a later time. In Lamentations 4:7, it said, her Nazarites were purer than snow, they were whiter than milk, they were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing, Gizra, was of sapphire. It's one of the beautiful stones. The punishment, and then he's saying, the punishment of your iniquity is now accomplished. He's taken the profane, he's made it holy, and he said, your punishment is now accomplished. A place where who are polished? Well, that's becoming interesting here. Okay, for the 8th day, we're looking at the 8 steps in the millennial temple. Oh my goodness, why 8 steps into the inner court and temple? There are only 7 steps in the south gate, east gate, and north gate. 7 is to perfection, you're going into the house. But what about those people who are in the outer darkness? What do they have to look for on the 8th day? And why now 8 steps? Okay, be an overcomer. That's review, as you can see here. Once again, in interpretation, at least a few other people are agreeing with this out there, and I'm not sure how new this is. I think it's this is not thus says the Lord, it's for you to think about. Where are you at in your spiritual life? And how fervent are you in the walk? Therefore, let's look at the book of Revelation. We have all these tribes described in the back. And you know, if you remember the book of Genesis where they take all the tribes, and I didn't put that in my presentation, where it comes out to the plan of God and looking to Yeshua. But why are these tribes all in this order? Let's look at it. We have the different meanings for the tribes. They haven't changed. It says, praise confession. Give thanks. Behold a sun. And the blue is what I put in there, by the way. And the yellow is what I'm highlighting. A whole troop whose fortune has come. They are happy and blessed after what? Wrestling and striving. It's not an easy life at any time. I mean, I heard one say, you know, life is hard a lot of times. You know what? We have our good times, and it's a struggle at times. Forgetting their past troubles. Hearing and obeying, united as one. The recompense for their labor is to what? Dwell with God. And He will increase and add to them many sons of His right hand. Isn't that the story of the 8th day? Could we put a parallel, a metaphor with the grapes? God is calling the world. Didn't He say, I am come to save the world? What part of the world don't we understand? Okay. I submit to you it's divine design from the beginning, from Genesis 1:14. You look, it's all there, folks. Wherefore, the brethren, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Paul was probably the type A personality, like I said. He was continually striving. He wanted to make sure he was in the first resurrection, whether as a bridegroom or a guest. He didn't want to be in the second resurrection. Blessed are the pure in heart. For what? They shall see God. Now, when you look at the outer darkness, where's the light coming from? The inner temple? To the inner court? But they don't get the light of the Father in the outer darkness by seeing Him. They do not enter into the presence of the Lord. They do not enter into the joy of the Lord. Create in me, David said, a clean. And it's the clean comes the Hebrew word pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I am striving to be a bride. I'm striving to clean my heart. But you know what? I can't clean the inside of me. It's only from the Ruach HaKodesh. I can keep the Sabbath. I could not work on it. I can sit out there with you, and that isn't going to do me any good. And that's why people think it's legalism. They don't understand. Okay, in closing, overcoming. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have what? Keeping the Sabbath? Knowing kosher foods? Knowing the nature of God? No. If you have agape, not phileo, agape, one for another. What about faith today? Let's go back to the first century. Let's go back. Why aren't we seeing miracles today? But faith, which works by agape, not phileo, it works by agape. It comes through hearing. We take that hearing as a key. We put it in the car. We turn the engine, but we have to make it work. It works by agape. Stir up the gift of God. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, miraculous power, and of what? Agape. They both go together. They're the fruits of the Spirit. God will clean you up on the inside. It says, condemn no man for what he believes. We can judge people, but let's not start condemning each other by spreading apart from each other because we don't like one thing they do. What about all the commonalities you have? Yeah, but they keep that calendar and I don't want to meet with them on Shabbat. Well, why not? Daniel 11:32, I think it's a time for our time. And as such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do. Are we ready? Being prepared as a bride to do what they did in the first century. I tell you, anyhow, verily, verily I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also. Oh yeah, that was 2,000 years to jumpstart the church. I don't believe it. At greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Greater works is not, I know, I have more knowledge now. I studied all of the rhythms of the calendar since the time of Adam. And I don't think you should do this on Shabbat. Maybe you shouldn't do it on Shabbat. But what are we building upon? Are you growing in the fruits of agape? Love, patience, joy, understanding, patience. You're patient with your kids sometime, I suppose. But how about patience with your fellow man sitting right next to you who may not know as much as you do? It's the agape. So, that wraps up what I'm having to say. And in conclusion, I would like to say, I believe very fervently that the Father still does those great works today. And are you preparing yourselves? Do you believe? He still works his great works today as he did 2,000 years ago and 2,800 years ago. Let's rise to the occasion. That concludes my presentation. I'm ready for questions and answers. I don't see any questions. Nobody?